Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Ulama Profile Program this Thursday evening with myself, Ubaidullah Boja. And inshallah, you join with me for the next just under 2 hours, inshallah ta'ala. We have 2 Thursdays before the month of Ramadan dawns upon us. In fact, only one. This Thursday is completed. We have one more Thursday next week. And thereafter, inshallah, not very long after that, we sight the crescent for the month of Ramadan and the glorious, the Mubarak, the blessed, the wonderful month of Ramadan will begin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a special month. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our life a special life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that each one of us, we gain that sweetness of communication with Allah. If we can gain that one thing, respected listeners, how can we get that sweetness of communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Be rest assured, we have achieved the best of both the worlds. Because inevitably, that is what is the true sweetness that actually lies with the communication, with the remembrance, with the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have been fairly busy the last week or two, alhamdulillah, trying to just make sure we're tying up some loose ends before the month of Ramadan comes. And there's been much happening also behind the scenes in preparation for the month of Ramadan as well. What we're doing, nevertheless, that's something that will happen. What we're doing, inshallah, this evening, in the first hour, we're doing Mawlana Qasim Sema, rahmatullahi alayhi. We're hoping to conclude this evening, inshallah. It's been quite a few weeks. We're just waiting for Mawlana Akku to come on board, and as soon as he's on board, we speak, we discuss, we talk about the life of Mawlana Qasim Sema, rahmatullahi alayhi. We've come to the point of Mawlana looking for a land to buy a madrasa, and that Mawlana was going to bury one of the people of the area, one of the new Muslims, and how miraculously, just all of a sudden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a light that they was easy visible for them to be able to do and to be able to take the marhum from the courtyard into the masjid. Also, alhamdulillah, in the second hour, we will be discussing and we will be speaking about the life of Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Patel rahmatullahi alayhi. Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Patel rahmatullahi alayhi is a very, very special individual. You know some individuals, you know they're very special. You know they're very, very amazing. Many a times behind the scenes, I'm involved or I'm discussing or I'm trying to get the family ready. And you know, there's always some people that stand out special. And one of those people was Hazrat Mawlana Yusuf Patel, rahmatullahi alayhi. And he, when we discuss him, he's Mawlana that passed away earlier this year, a good friend of mine, his brother. And he, alhamdulillah, we will be speaking about his life and we will be just making sure that we are able to get as much as possible from the life of Mawlana Yusuf Patel rahmatullahi alayhi. Before we go on, let's take a quick nasheed break and thereafter we'll carry on inshallah. Unfortunately, Mawlana Akku Sahib is out of the country. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what has transpired or what has happened or why is it like that. It's not the first time that it has happened. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala test people in different ways. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our shortcomings. What we're going to do for next week, inshallah, is that next week we're going to speak about another special individual. He passed away this week, and everyone that serves the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is someone that is very special. And this is the Imam of the Dlamini Masjid in Soweto, Sheikh Ibrahim Jele. Sheikh Ibrahim Jele is one of the long-serving people in the area of Soweto. He has served the people very, very well. And inshallah, we've already arranged and we've made preparation to get some of the people to speak about his lifestyle, to speak about his service, to speak about his khidmat, and to speak about the way he served the people of Soweto in the area for many, many years. I think he was one of the very first or one of the primary people that served the people of Soweto. So inshallah, next week in our Ulama Profile slot, we will be doing and we will be profiling the life of Sheikh Ibrahim Jele. We've already spoken to one or two of the family members, get the preparations going, to just try and start getting the information, gathering the necessary requirements that we hear, what was some of his qualities. When we do the Ulama Profile program, we generally just look at 5 basic issues. The first is we have a brief family background, giving the family the understanding, or giving the listeners rather, the understanding of what is required, who the person is, where they come from, which area, segment of the community they belong to, so that at least people know who we are speaking about. Thereafter, when we speak in the ulama profile, we speak briefly about the person's studies, where they studied, under who they studied, what were some of the asatida they studied under, and we just briefly speak with regards to how were the days of studies, etc. Then another aspect that we concentrate on in our ulama segment is that we look at what services they done to the community at large after they have qualified from their studies, which community did they serve, what were the field of work, and like that, alhamdulillah, it's something that we always be motivated with. The fourth thing that we concentrate on is what salient qualities did the person that passed away have. What were some of the standout things in his life that we could learn from? And there is something, alhamdulillah, that I think it is motivates many a people when they see the qualities about the individual himself. And the last thing that we speak about when we do our ulama profile program is that we speak with regards to what kind of a family individual was the marhum. How was he behind closed doors? What was so special about him when you would sit with him on a one-to-one, or as a son, or as a daughter? And what were some of the major and the standout features for you in your interaction with the marhum? And those are some of the things that really make a difference. And I'm just going through my book, and I'm seeing the amount of great personality that has passed on, and how they have been interviewed, and their families have been interviewed, and how these things have motivated people. You know, the next segment that we have, Maulana Yusuf Abu Bakr Patel, rahmatullahi alayhi, his father, whenever he meets me, he would tell me that, you know, I look forward to, I'm on Gash this week, who did you speak to? Only to know that one of the days he's going to be speaking about his son, rahmatullahi alayhi, and how difficult it must be, and how challenging it must be for himself to be able to gather information about his own son. It's a very challenging thing. People, the family find it sometimes very emotional, and it ought to be, because you're discussing your own family, you're profiling, you're reliving their presence in you. And for many ulama's family, they've told me, they said, Maulana, this for us was closure. We appreciated the program. We were able to understand the acknowledgement of people. And the greatest lesson that I have learned is the moment you speak good about others and the moment you acknowledge other people, it is amazing how people appreciate positivity. Whatever negative happened in life, that happens, listeners. We can't live in that circle all the time. We can't live in that cave all the time. We have to carry on. And by carrying on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by looking at the positives and the good in people, it's like a mirror. The more good you look at, the more good you see, the more good you want to find, the more good Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show you. You see someone doing something positive, you make dua for the individual. You see someone doing something good, you acknowledge the person. The first thing that happens, you develop a positive attitude of life. You develop something positive. Your outlook towards life becomes positive. And in this way, it's so easy for each one of us to just find one thing good in a person. The pious predecessors would tell us that if you meet somebody, he knows something that you don't know. Don't leave him without learning it. And if we can do that, I think, inshallah ta'ala, it would be very easy for us. It would be very wonderful for us to take each one and the good qualities that they possess, and to take it and to be able to come to some, to relive it in our own life, to personify goodness. And if we can do that, inshallah, it's amazing how we could motivate others. What we're going to do for now, because it's a last minute thing and we're somewhat in a bit of a difficulty, we're going, inshallah, to play last week's karab of Maulana Sema rahmatullahi alayh. And when we return after the 9 p.m. news, we are going to be profiling the life of Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Abu Bakr Patel rahmatullahi alayh. Let's take a listen. We've now busy with the fifth segment of our program on the life of Maulana Qasim Sema. All previous five are available as podcasts. You can download it. What we're going to be doing, inshallah, we're just going to be doing some minor editing it, and we would like to put all six together, and the listeners can thereafter download it. So if you go to the Radio Islam website, you'd see a tab called Podcast and Tributes. And under Tributes, thus far, the four that we've done with Morana Akusap has been uploaded. The remainder, today's one, and inshallah, however long it takes us, will also get uploaded, and we hope thereafter, inshallah, that we could make a complete CD. Morana, Jazakallah once again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. You've had a busy day and an evening tonight. You've had a mayit as well in the madrasa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill the Morana's qabr with nur that passed on.
Ameen.
Morana, carry on. We were discussing, and a quick recap. Last week we discussed Morana Qasim Sahab rahmatullahi alayhi coming back to Newcastle and thereafter not taking a post there because it would mean jeopardizing his ustad's post in Newcastle, going to a place called Washbank, starting a syllabus there. Morana was also part of the first Jamaat that went to the Southern African Ulama Jor in Malawi. Morana was also one of the first Jamaat with Haji Baifadi rahmatullahi alayhi, Morana Yunus Patel's father rahmatullahi alayhi, that also went out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in 1961 in Ladysmith was the first istima that was held in terms of the work of Dawud and Tabligh. And that was a quick recap from last week. Morana, this week, where do we carry on from?
Wallahi, Mawlana, you have a fantastic memory, mashallah. Give you baraka and khair.
So I make notes, Mawlana, yes.
Oh, mashallah.
I have a book that every week I make notes. So as we come the next week, we just keep a ring.
Okay, alhamdulillah. I was actually going to ask you, what dua are you reading?
I make notes,
Mawlana. Before I begin, actually, I just want to clarify that the brother that passed away today, his name was Ali Mullah Wudzi. He was a new Muslim. New Muslim meaning about 10 years ago, he became a Muslim. He then came to Darul Uloom, to the Edadia course, because he wanted to learn about Islam. He spent 2 years there, and then he went to the first year and second year. And he left because he needed to look after his family, and he needed the financial backing. So he got out just to do jobs. So he lived in Newcastle, and he continued doing jobs. And Allah Ta'ala will that he goes. He was a good Muslim, mashallah. We loved him, always jovial. Allah Ta'ala give him the highest stages in Jannah.
Ameen, ameen, inshallah ta'ala.
Mawlana Sahib, we last left off whereby we're going to talk about the Kalguzari of Mawlana Sema Sahib, whereby after the latest Ijtima he had went out and given his name for 4 months. Mawlana Sema Sahib says that ours was the very first South African Jamaat to go for a full 4 months to India. Subhanallah.
Subhanallah.
All the brothers in our Jamaat were from Natal, save and except two brothers who were from Cape. He says we traveled by steamer and it took us approximately 23 days from Durban to Bombay. And Ajib, on arrival in Bombay, he says that the first program of our Jamaat was arranged at one of the largest masajid in Bombay.
Subhanallah.
And I was asked to talk. The masjid was filled to capacity because now they all heard that the South African Jamaat had come. And, you know, the English-speaking people, so it had drawn everybody. He says, I spoke for nearly 1 hour and ended my bayan as normally ulama do, and this means without tashkil. So immediately after I finished my bayan and not continuing to make tashkil, the Amir Sahib stood up and he made the tashkil. And thereafter he told me that your bayan was super Mawlana, but it was void of dawat. I was thinking, what are you talking about void of dawat? My whole bayan is about dawat. And then I realized that what he meant was it was without tashkil. So it was a learning curve for me. And he says that the next day, the day after the tashkil was made, of course, the tashkil was made out, the day after this bayan and the tashkil at evening, the tashkil was made out for them to go to the Maharashtra state. And the elders appointed a very senior sati, whose name was Bai Yusuf Taxiwala. All those involved in Dawat and Tabligh know this name. And Mawlana Sema said that due to the large number of local brothers who gave their names to accompany this South African Jamaat, a sub-amir was appointed for every 10 brothers.
Allah.
Mawlana Sema Sahib said there was approximately 40 to 50 brothers now in the Jamaat moving from town to town, to the extent that they actually had to have a scout Jamaat going to the next venue to make sure that the facilities were reasonable And the facilities, Mona Sema says, that they had to undergo very much difficulties in terms of sanitary and toilet facilities, because that's India, and what we used to in South Africa is, mashallah, very much different. Alhamdulillah. He also says that the Jamaat spent 3 days in each town, so that there was a reasonable amount of time for them to work. And he also states that he says on one of the towns that never had rain for a long time, when the Jamaat came, had a lot of rain. And we hear this so much, really, really, even in our times today, that Jamaats, when they go to places with the barakah and khair of the Jamaat that it brings, rain does come. Allahu Akbar.
Subhanallah.
So, Mullah Semaz gives a lot of advices in regards to what he's learned from this Jamaat. One of them is this, he says that, once an elderly man told us, whilst going for gasht, is like looking for eggs. Some are chicken eggs, some are duck eggs, and some are falcon eggs. Which meant that in the course of gasht, you get brothers of various qualities. Like the chicken won't enter the water and cannot swim, and the duck can swim but he cannot fly, and the falcon can fly high in the sky. So different brothers you meet. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
He gave a lot of advices. And one of the other advices that Mullah Sema had given was, he says that our Amir Sahib Bait Yusuf Kasiwala was a man full of wisdom and deep-rooted tablighi ethics. He continuously advised us. And one of the advices was that we should not have our bayans longer than 30 minutes.
Subhanallah.
He gave us advice and he laid extreme emphasis in this. He would say it shouldn't be longer than 30 minutes. And very much so, it must be restricted to the 6 points. And according to the rules and regulations laid down by the founders of this effort and this work. Allahu Akbar.
Subhanallah. Amazing.
Alhamdulillah. But he continued. He says that after the completing of the 40 days at the Maharashtra state, they went back to Bombay. And after that also, after the, all the skills were finished, he went, then of course they returned home. But one of the things he also mentioned was, he says that one of the places that I was sent to was Mewat.
Subhanallah.
His mihrab at this particular point was Miyaji Mihrab. And he says that we sat in the Ta'limi Halqa. When we sat in the Ta'limi Halqa, one of the things that Miyaji Mihrab laid very extreme emphasis was on was to read the Quran with Tajweed. So he would listen to the Ta'awud, the Basmala, the Surah Fatiha, and the Surahs of the Satis himself. And he would say that after doing this, he would sit with them and ask them to sit with another member of the Jamaat whose tajweed was also reasonably good. And he would say that the reading of Quran in the halaqah of ta'aleem whilst you are in khuruj fi sabilillah is to make a person conscious of his reading with tajweed. Because generally a person will read softly and quietly and his mistakes would just continue. So in this way, you would read loudly so you'd become conscious. So that when you go back home, you find the imam and you find the qari of the town, and you learn to read your Quran according to the rules of tajweed.
Subhanallah.
Very, very important. Subhanallah. He says that Miyaji Mihrab used to also say, he also used to say that when one goes out in Jamaat, he must go with the intention of his own islah. And when you go out, you have 24 hours in a day. So 23 hours should be spent on his own reformation, and only an hour. And in one, you know, he also mentioned like half an hour to an hour should be there for spending out, for going for gush, where you would invite others, because the rest of the time should be spent on your own islah, your askar, your reformation, your Quran. And this is very, very important, so that when we come home, we use this time going out as like a learning madrasa. And when we come home, then inshallah we have this new learned, rectified versions of our Quran, so that we could inshallah be a better Muslim and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a better way. So I was telling you that he also said that when you go out in Jamaat, when you go out in gush, sorry, you must look at the ground. So observers who are looking at you must think that you lost something. You can't be out looking at everything, looking at the buildings and looking at, wow, look at that car. You must look down onto the ground. And he also emphasized that once Adhan has been called, then this should be stopped. Whatever you're doing, there's nothing, there's no khair now other than going to the masjid and reading salah.
Subhanallah.
Another advice that the Miyaji Mihrab, and when I say Miyaji Mihrab, I'm emphasizing and saying it because today even the elders who are here and the elderly people, they know that Miyaji Mihrab was one of the big elders, one of the elders of the work of this Dawah and Tabligh. He said that when a mutakallim and a spokesperson of the spokesman of the Jamaat, when he's standing and inviting a person to the masjid to tell him that the program is coming and giving him this dawat, then he must never ever think that he is better than that person.
Subhanallah.
If he does this, then Allah will degrade him, and he will degrade himself to a much lower state than the person who he's talking to. So he must be very, very, very careful of when you're going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After this, when Mawlana Sema Sahib, alhamdulillah, he returned home after this 4 months had passed. And then he continued, alhamdulillah, with the madrasa. And during this course, Mawlana Sema says that the masjid at the Makankani area, which I had mentioned earlier, which they had started, it continued and it prospered. And alhamdulillah, they had no problems in the beginning, but thereafter problems did come. What had happened was they were asked to close this madrasa down, and this masjid should be broken down. And they asked why, and they said that it was a gazetted law that non-blacks needed a permit to enter the reserve A, and that they should not be building any construction. So they actually were fined at one point when they were out doing da'wat and tabligh, and doing da'wat especially in the Makakadi area, they were arrested. And when the case was heard, they were all fined £5 each. And they actually were suspected, this wasn't a reality, but the charge was that they were suspected of being linked to a political organization. And the entire masjid now was searched, including their vehicle. Mullah Sema says they came out, they ripped our car apart. They even took out the seats, and they were looking for political material, and we were all standing and watching. They found nothing, alhamdulillah, and they fined us this £5, and that was it. But subsequent to that, they asked us that we must remove the masjid and bulldoze it. So we didn't comply with this, and we said, no, this cannot be. And then we wrote letters to the people and the magistrate of the time, and we did an application. And this application was submitted at the Tugela Ferry Magistrate, from where the forms were sent to Peter Maritzburg at that time, or even now being the capital, and from there they sent it to Pretoria, of course, being the ultimate capital of the country. And then Mawlana Sema Sahib, this was actually they were given some kind of hope, because the letter came saying that they must come in person to receive the answer whether they can keep the masjid and keep on going into the reserve to do da'wat. So when they got there, the reply came clear and blunt that, look, you cannot do this, and why then ask us to come? But no answers were given for that. And then why must the masjid not be allowed? And they said that their statute books had no ruling regarding the permitting of church sites for masajid. And then they were further instructed to demolish the buildings, including the masjid and all the madaris, the rooms and the classrooms that they had built. They were told that this the land belonged to the state. The building might belong to the Muslims, but the land belonged to the state. So Mawlana Sema had a lot of trouble with them, and continued having trouble with them from time over again. And they really wanted that this building be removed.
Respected listeners, you are listening to Radio Islam International. Myself, Ubaidullah Boja, and with me we have Mawlana Akusab, the principal of Darul Uloom Newcastle. We are speaking about the life of Mawlana Qasim Shemasab, rahmatullahi alayhi. We are the fifth segment of the program with the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I must say, I think I would humbly request all the ulama and the people of our country just to listen and appreciate, go through the first five segments that we have done, and it's truly amazing what Mawlana had achieved and the khidmat that Mawlana had made to the people of this country and the people at large. And we are discussing with Mawlana regarding the masjid site and the fact that Mawlana and them were searched, Mawlana and them were taken aback as political activists, but with the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, none of that was found. Mawlana, please do carry on.
Mawlana says that after the closure of the masjid in Makankani, there was a friend and a person who was of Malawian origin. His name was Mr. Arabi. He was living in the Tugela Ferry area, which is also part of the Musinga Reserve. And they knew Mawlana Sema, and he had a very extreme desire to build a masjid. Mullah Sahib, I said, look, they just stopped us from the masjid in Makalkhani and all of this. Now you want us to go build another masjid, we've got to put funds in. But his courage and his desire did not abate. And they continued, and Mullah Sahib Masahib says the late Haji Ibrahim Pando and Mr. Ghulam Vauda of Dundee, they helped with collecting funds, and they said, no, we'll build the masjid there. Because there were already many, many Muslims there. But as soon as the masjid was erected, again, the magistrate of Tugela was informed of the construction, and he immediately called up, especially Mr. Arabi, and told him, look, you must demolish the masjid. Mr. Arabi totally refused, and he said, there's no way that we're going to do this. However, Bonasema and those around said, look, let's look and see who we have, and let's go and see the magistrate, and let's go and see this. There was a person by the name of Mr. Dreya. He was the Bantu commissioner. They said, let's go and see him, and let's try and talk to him. When they got to, Haji Ibrahim Pando knew Mr. Dreya, and they spoke to him, and he agreed. And he said that, look, you must remove the signs, the minaret, or the moon and star that's on the masjid, on top of it, the lights, the this, the that, to make it look like a normal dwelling. And then we will take it a step further, and hopefully, once this happens, then it won't look like a masjid, so we will be able to get some leverage and some laxity. But in their minds, the understanding is this, that this was the first step. Once they did this, they would come back and tell them, no, we still don't allow it. Because prior to this, they allowed nothing. So Mr. Arabi said, no, we're not going to do nothing. There's no way we're going to go and we're going to break down some past the masjid, and they'll come the following day and they'll do whatever else they want. He said, look, I am from Malawi, and we do have Malawian High Commission in the country, so I want to go and visit him, and I want to ask him to give us assistance to persuade this Mr. Dreya not to demolish the masjid. So he went, and the commissioner did what he could, but to no avail. The Malawian commissioner tried, but Mr. Dreya was adamant, and he said, no, there's no way that we're going to allow this. I've been put in charge, and we're going to bulldoze the masjid. So he took it so seriously that he actually went himself. His intense hatred for Islam and the Muslims caused him to drive personally to the site where the masjid was built, and to actually first to hand deliver to Mr. Arabi a letter of final demand. And in the letter was instructing him to adhere to the instructions of the authorities and to remove from the masjid firstly its Islamic features. First, he must do that, and then if you have it as a house, we will take it a step further. But as fate would have it, before he could turn into the masjid premises, his car, for no apparent reason, lost total control, and he landed in a ditch, causing him to sustain multiple injuries. This made him even more angry. He said, never mind, I didn't get there, but now he sent a bulldozer to demolish the masjid. And again, Allah Ta'ala made it such that his plan failed. The bulldozer was involved in an accident, throwing the driver out of his seat and causing his neck to break.
Allahu Akbar.
After the second thing happened, these warnings were sufficient to him for him to refrain from any further efforts. And alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, today, due to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the masjid still stands by, and by its side is a dormitory, and it houses about 50 to 60 students. Allah give us tawfiq to go and see.
Ameen, ameen, inshallah. Really, respected listeners, it was the resolve of such people in our history. It may be documented, and maybe we remember such people, that the effort that they made and the amount that they stood up for what they believed in, that today we see the amount of masajid, makatib, and people studying in our area. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to be able to carry on this amazing service to the global village at large, inshallah ta'ala.
Ameen, 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 ameen.
Mawlana, thereafter, what would Mawlana Qasim Sema rahmatullahi alayhi further take on in terms of his khidmat of deen?
There are a few other incidents which I must mention, because these happened and these were extraordinary mu'ajizat and things that happened in the life of Mawlana Sema Sahib in these very areas. He says that there was a former African bishop, his name was Ifrahim Ngobo, and he chose the name Ibrahim when he accepted Islam. Now, he was a former African bishop. Wallahi, I say this, that when you find these people accepting Islam, it's because they always look for the truth. You find some of them like this brother Ibrahim Ngobo. He lived in close proximity to the masjid and regularly visited it for salah. And he was a healthy middle-aged man. And his favorite time, this was Ajib, for visiting the masjid was 3 o'clock in the morning. He'd go alone, sit in the constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one day he went to Mutu. Mutu is in Zululand, not far from Newcastle, probably about 200 kilometers. And that very same night he died. A healthy man, no accident. So the authorities did suspect some foul play, but nothing could be done. Mullah Sema was informed and he began the arrangement for the transportation of the body to come back to Pomeroy. But it so happened that the transport, which was a truck, a lorry, it reached the Makankani Masjid at approximately 2 o'clock in the morning. It was dark and it was a moonless night. The courtyard of the masjid was very uneven and rocky. It's a reserve. And thus the pathways were made from bricks and rocks, and it was uncomfortable. But in the daytime you wouldn't fall. At night without light, you definitely would trip. Being this dark, it was almost impossible not to fall. And as they were carrying the bier and the body of Ephraim and Ibrahim, a light came up.
Saying
a light appeared which lit the entire courtyard in the middle of the night with no moon. He's saying that we took the body into the masjid, and after pushing the body down in the hallway, we rushed outside to see where the light came from. And you know what? We see there is no light there.
Subhanallah.
The following morning, another Muslim brother who was the son of Ibrahim Ahmad, he came to Maulana and said, Maulana, last night I was coming from Peter Maritzburg with some goods, a load of goods for my shop. And I saw a light in this area. Did you see it? Did you hear it? And he was telling him that he also from far had seen this. You know, when I hear this, I think of the incident of the splitting of the moon, where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam split the moon, and the Qurayshis then said, no, Nabi Kareem alayhi salam has bewitched us. So we'll wait tomorrow for the caravan for people who are traveling, and when they come, we'll ask them. And when they came, and they were asked, they said, yes, we saw it. But still, they didn't accept. There is one incident that Mufti Taqi Usmani, rahimahullah, mentions in Takmila. He says that there was a group of Arabs who were traveling, and when they were on the shores, and they got to India, in some part of India, and they met with the chief of the area, and while giving them the dawah of Islam, talking about the Prophet, talking about his mu'ajizat, they mentioned that our Prophet is that Prophet who put his finger and pointed to the sky and to the moon, and Allah Ta'ala made it split. He said, yeah, I've heard this before. I've read it before. And he asked his people to go and bring the books from the archives where the main and serious incidents of the what had happened in the country and around in the atmosphere would be, you know, the previous rulers had mentioned it and had written it down. And he had found it that on a certain night, they found that the moon had become two. So like this, Allah Ta'ala has made it such that miracles do happen even in our days. Here you find a light coming up, people seeing the light for that moment, and it's Allah Ta'ala's will where Allah Ta'ala puts barakah and khayr for the awliya of our time.
Ameen, ameen.
Thereafter, Mullah Sema remained in the service of the Jamiat Ulama for a period of only 1 year. But then what happened was, because his children were growing up, he decided to start a business. The intention was that he gets the business off the ground, and he lets his sons run it. He had many sons. So they opened up a furniture factory in Alcock Street. But Allah knows best. It ran and flourished well. It went well for 1 year. But then another law came up. And this was centralizing the industries or all the factories into a particular area. And in Alcock Street was not one of those areas. So you couldn't just open a factory where you wanted and how you wanted. So Newcastle also didn't have an industrial area. Ladysmith didn't have one. None of these nearby towns had an industrial area where Mullah Sema could move his factory. The closest one, he says, was in Peter Maritzburg. And because Mullah Sema side had this, him and his companions and his friends in Newcastle and his associates were trying to get involved in the Darul Uloom, he couldn't go so far. Because now he was starting negotiating for the property which houses Darul Uloom Newcastle.
Subhanallah.
So he stayed away, and alhamdulillah, then he left the factory, he became unoccupied, then he actually worked with the MMC for a while, and then he also worked at Glencoe for a while, just waiting for the finalizing of Darul Uloom Newcastle. When Darul Uloom was finally purchased, his colleagues insisted that Mullah Sayyid Masahib leaves everything now, because the property that was acquired was a property which needed attention. But Mullah Sayyid Masahib says that before this, I must tell you that in the 1950s, whilst being in West Bank, he tried to establish an institution, and he called it Jamia Islamia. And Jamia Islamia is actually the name of Dabel. Dabel Madrasa, where he studied, was called Jamia Islamia Dabel. He tried to establish it, and he had set up a 5-year syllabus whereby, and they had actually got a house, and they felt that it was start. So they rented a house, accommodate the boarding students, and they made all the arrangements. But unfortunately, only one application was received.
Allah,
and the scheme had to be abandoned. So Mullah Sayyid Masahib said then, he said that in retrospect, I feel that I made an error. If one student came, more students would have followed. And this advice is actually for all of us. When we start something, it starts small. Even when Darulum started, now it's got 350 students, but when Darulum started itself, it had 9 students. So he says that in retrospect, I should have continued. And he also says, and this I quote, he says, I believe that the poor response initially was due to the fact that Muslims of old were not so religiously minded as the Muslims are of today. And this increase of religious awareness is only and only due to the Tablighi activities of the Tablighi Jamaat in accordance to the guidance of the revival of this effort, Hazrat Maulana Muhammad Ilyas Rahimahullah.
SubhanAllah, Ji.
Maulana Sayyid Masahib said, I went to everyone I could find to say, buy this, it's your akhirah, but to no avail. Then what he did was, he had a meeting, and this meeting was held at the Newcastle Country Club, inviting all people, all interested Muslims, who were religiously inclined forward from the Durban area, from everywhere, to discuss how we can get this academy. This about the academy, in Newcastle has 2 St. Dominic academies. The one was for whites, and one was for non-whites. This one in particular was for the non-whites. Even in their church, they had segregation. So you could come and become a pope, but if you are non-white, you had to come here and not there. So here, Darulum had the church, it had everything. It was a running convent. It was a running academy. So all of these Akabirin, they got together, and Mullah Sayyid Masahib says that Mullah Qari Abdul Hamid Sahib, who was the Imam of Church Street Masjid in Johannesburg, very famous, Mullah Abdul Haq Umarji Sahib, Haji Qasim Arbi Sahib of Durban, and Haji Ahmed Saluji of Durban, amongst others, were present in that meeting. And after lengthy deliberations, it was decided that a company made up of 50 directors be formed. Each director will contribute 2,000 rands. And this company will purchase the academy, and in turn they will lease it to Darulum for a period of 99 years at a nominal rental. So they were actually buying a piece of property, knowing well that in time to come, then it will increase in value.
Okay.
And inshallah, subsequent to that, everybody, quite a few years ago, have given up their 2,000 rand, and they've given it, lillahi ta'ala, nobody took it back. But how lucky are those people who have put in their money? Here we are sitting and doing the work, and they're getting the thawab in the qadr.
SubhanAllah. And I think this is a lesson for our listeners. In terms of your charity, make your charity work for you. Make your charity in that avenue whereby your reward will be perpetuated. Those personnel, they've put 2,000 rand. Every Darulum, they are being rewarded. And Maulana Qasim Sema, he just tirelessly just convinced people that this is what needs to be done. Every alim that graduated and will be graduating in the coming weeks, that reward, Maulana Qasim Sema will find it in his book of good deeds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the understanding.
Ameen.
About 10 minutes left. You may carry on.
Maulana, can I take ijazat?
Sure, Maulana, inshallah, we will carry on next.
Let I reward you, inshallah.
It's been a long day for you as well.
Jazakallah khair.
Inshallah, Maulana, we will speak with regards to the Darul Uloom and the formation of it, inshallah. And then we see how far we can carry on from there, inshallah.
Allah yubari fikum wa jami'akum. Let I reward all of you and all the listeners and all of you at Radio Islam. Barakallahu fikum.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Respected listeners, it was the principal of Darul Uloom, Newcastle. We are speaking with regards to the life of Maulana Qasim Sema. We have concluded only with the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fifth segment of the program. I'm not so sure how much more Morana has in stock in his archive. Let's see, inshallah, perhaps it will take us to the month of Ramadan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also, we remind you one and all, next week we do of Morana Yusuf Patel Sahib, rahmatullahi alayhi, who had passed away within the course of the month. And Morana was a good friend of mine. His brother was even a bigger friend. He is a very close friend of ours, a classmate of ours. And we will, inshallah, be discussing the life of Hazrat Morana Patel, inshallah. And also we will be doing with regards to Morana Qasim Sema. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. The big nights are coming. Make dua for us. Make dua for the ummah. The ummah is in need of our duas, really, the condition that we are going through. If there is any situation whereby you can make the difference in the life of anyone, please do so. Perhaps you might be the only person that is helping them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from one and all. And inshallah, we shall see you in the near future. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
العلم الخالص مصباح لهداية من شاء هدايا وطريق سهل وضاح لله الرحمن وآيا العلم الخالص مصباح لهداية من شاء هدايا وطريق سهل وضاح لله لهداية من شاء هدايا وطريق سهل وضاح لله الرحمن